Right exposition and clear explanation and relevant application are essential in the ministering forth of the precious word of the Lord. Along with the application of the word, we find that there is combined a word of exhortation. Sometimes we might say vigorous exhortation. We find many examples of the exhorting of the hearer, those who are within the sound of the word of God as it's being proclaimed. I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the Hebrew Christians towards the end of his epistle in Hebrews 13, verse 22. He said, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer," and the word there, suffer, means bear with. "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." He had cause to give them that exhortation. It might have cut across some pathways that they had trodden in the past that they were now to forsake and leave. But nevertheless, this word of exhortation came to them. Then we could think of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and we read of it over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We find these words, "And with many other words did he," that is Peter, "testify and exhort." So he was telling them what they should believe, and he was exhorting them. He was seeking to persuade them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So he was making an exhortation. We find again in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul and Barnabas. And we read there that they were confirming or establishing the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. This time they were exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here in Acts chapter 11, part of which we were reading together, we find there is another word of exhortation that goes forth. It's a word of exhortation that comes from a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas had been sent by the church at Jerusalem, and he had been sent to Antioch. And we read here in Acts chapter 11, whenever he came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. In other words, it's saying to us that the Lord had been at work in a mighty and great way, and there was every evidence when Barnabas arrived of the grace of God at work in the hearts and lives of the people. And verse 23 goes on to say, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all." Here's this word of exhortation that's coming again from Barnabas this time. "Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." And it's this very exhortation that Barnabas gave to those at Antioch when he visited with them, coming from the church, the mother church at Jerusalem, that I want to consider with you. I want you to consider with me this godly exhortation that he gave, because surely the Lord, through his word today, would give this very same exhortation to each one of our hearts who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to think of this exhortation, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, first thing I would draw your attention to is the suitability of it. This was a most suitable exhortation to give. You might respond to that statement by the question, well, why? Why would that be so? Why would you say that it was most suitable? It was most suitable for various reasons, not least when we think of the basis of it. Oh, there was a very good basis for this exhortation. There was, if you like, a very firm foundation. And what was that foundation? It was simply the preaching forth of the Word of God. It was the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that here in the context of verse 23 in Acts chapter 11. You'll remember that after Stephen's death, there was great persecution that came on the church at Jerusalem. As a result of that persecution, it meant that the believers were scattered here and there and elsewhere. And wherever they went, it's recorded over in Acts chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4, that wherever they went proclaiming or preaching the word of God. And here in Acts 11, we find in verse 19 these words, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, as they preached the word, what was the content of the message? It was summarized and is summarized for us in the very next verse. Let me read verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." There it is, at the very end of that verse. They were preaching the word, yes, they were proclaiming the gospel, but in so doing, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Because we can never preach the gospel, the true gospel, unless we are preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, preaching the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So it's evident that as they came to Antioch and were preaching the word and thereby preaching Christ and him crucified, they weren't preaching any kind of a ritualism, nor were they preaching some kind of a formalism, nor indeed were they in any way just simply preaching a decisionism. I mean by a decisionism that they weren't saying, well, if you rest in a decision. Now, it's true that when you come to Christ, you do make that decision to come. You do make that decision to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Of course you do. But you don't rest in the decision. You rest in the one on whom the decision has been made. You rest in Jesus Christ. He is the object of saving faith. And as they went to Antioch and preached Christ, the people were turning to trust in Jesus Christ and rest by faith on him. So that's the basis of this exhortation. Here's Barnabas coming and he's exhorting them with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord, the one they had come to know, the one in whom they had trusted, the one in whom they had believed. So that's the basis. It's the most suitable exhortation then in the light of the basis or the foundation. But it's also most suitable when you think of the blessing that attended what took place here in Antioch as Christ was preached in all of his fullness. You notice again in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21 these words, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." The hand of the Lord was with them. I suggest to you that that indicates tremendous blessing. There's always great blessing when the hand of the Lord is with you. If you're engaging in a work for the Lord and you know the hand of the Lord with you, surely you must be, yes, you are indeed, undoubtedly, enjoying much of the blessing of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit was at work here in the hearts of the people in Antioch when Christ and him crucified was preached. The hand of the Lord was with them. There was a manifestation of the mighty power of God. And the power of God was being manifested and revealed as the gospel message was being proclaimed. But let's not forget those who were there at Antioch, and they were proclaiming the word. They were bearing witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord being with them, the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability so to do. How else can we make mention of his name? How else can we bear witness to him unless we know that ability given to us by the Lord to open our mouths and make known the mystery of salvation? Yes, the hand of the Lord was with them, giving them ability. the hand of the Lord was obviously with them also in that he was giving them authority. For they were not going forth in their own name. No, they were going forth preaching Christ. They were going forth in the Lord's great name. And we should always remember that, that when we go forth to bear witness for the Lord, we're not going in our own name. We're going with all of heaven's authority. No matter what the devil would suggest to you, you know he makes many suggestions to us, doesn't he? Who are you? Who are you to be going forth to bear witness to anyone? And sometimes if we hearken to those suggestions, then we somehow maybe cower down a little bit and become a little bit discouraged. But let's just remember that we're going forth in the Lord's name with God-given ability, with heaven's authority. And then it's obvious, too, that with the hand of the Lord being with them, the Lord gave them acceptance amongst the people there at Antioch. And that was evident by what took place in the hearts of the people who heard the message. Because you notice again in verse 21 here of Acts 11, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Notice those words. A great number. Many, many, many precious souls came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's tremendous. Even if one soul comes to Christ, you rejoice in that. Of course you do. But when you see God at work in a mighty way as he was here at Antioch, there was the outpouring of his Spirit, and there were a great number who believed and turned unto the Lord. We're looking here at belief and repentance. They're twins, aren't they? Where there's true saving belief or saving faith, there will be genuine repentance, a turning away from sin. And equally, where there's genuine repentance, a turning away from sin, there will be that saving faith, that saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord had come in grace and mercy as his word was going forth here at Antioch, as the word was going forth in the gospel. There was conviction of heart, and there was a great number of conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, this is a most suitable exhortation that Barnabas gave to them when he exhorted them with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord, the one who had done so much in their hearts, wrought that miracle of grace in their lives, and did it not just in one or two or just a few, but oh, in a great number there at Antioch. It's hardly surprising then, in the light of that, that news of what was taking place at Antioch eventually filtered back to the church at Jerusalem. And it was because of that that those in the church at Jerusalem decided it would be necessary to send someone just to bring back a report, to find out exactly all that's been happening and all that's been taking place as the Lord has been moving. And there's been an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and the word has been so richly and abundantly blessed to a multitude of people there. And we read in verse 22 of Acts 11, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now remember, Jerusalem was the mother church. Jerusalem was the mother church of gospel activity. It was where the apostles resided. You should note that. Oh yes, we spoke earlier about the persecution that resulted in a scattering abroad of the believers. But we do actually read over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that while the believers were scattered abroad because of that persecution, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And then Barnabas is sent. They made a right choice. when you think of who Barnabas was. We read about him in an earlier chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. Over in Acts chapter 4, let me read to you verses 36 and 37. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and the name Barnabas means son of consolation, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we read there that he was a Levite. Now, a Levite had no inheritance in the land. That's clear. I'll not ask you to turn to the verses. I'll just give you the reference over in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 18. If you read from verse 20 to verse 24, you'll see that. The Levite had no inheritance in the land. And if we make the spiritual application here concerning Barnabas, Barnabas was a man who was fully consecrated unto the Lord. He was holding nothing back. And I suggest to you that that had to be a tremendous encouragement, even to those at Antioch, to think there's one coming and bringing this exhortation and saying that with purpose of heart you should cleave unto the Lord. Because the one who's giving this exhortation is the one who's genuine, the one who's really and truly sincere. He's one who's wholly dedicated in his life unto the Lord himself and to the Lord's work. So you could imagine Barnabas coming to Antioch and making this exhortation. It would never have come across to those who were within earshot of the words of exhortation. Well, that man's giving an exhortation, but he sounds a bit half-hearted. Oh, no. It would certainly have come across to them, here's someone who's giving an exhortation and his whole heart is in it, because what he's exhorting us to do, it seems very evident he's doing it himself. Now, I suggest to you, you could perhaps take that from someone, that kind of an exhortation that Barnabas was making, when they could see evidently in the life, in the conduct, in the character of Barnabas himself, here's a man who's living out what he's proclaiming and what he is exhorting others to do. It's half-heartedness in the work of God that can oft-times be a great discouragement. That's why we should be, as believers in Christ, those who are wholehearted, because we've only got a little time, just a little time. Even the longest day always has its sunset, and your day and my day will have their sunset. We don't know how long we've left. Therefore, we should be wholly dedicated unto him. Barnabas here was really a chosen vessel just for this very purpose, to bring this word of exhortation. Undoubtedly, he was the Lord's choice. He was the Lord's choice. And the Lord's choice is always, always the best choice. That's why you want to always be certain to know what the Lord's choice is for you. And if you know what his choice is, you can be assured it'll be the right choice. And it was so here as far as Barnabas was concerned. Oh, cometh the hour, cometh the man. How true that was here. Here was this man coming to these believers at Antioch with this exhortation, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. How suitable was the exhortation. But then in the second place, I want to draw your attention to the substance of it. What was the substance of this exhortation? Well, we have read the words, yes, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas, in making this exhortation, was setting before them what was their clear duty? Yes, it was their duty to cleave unto the Lord, because now they are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. They have taken his name upon their lips to live out their lives for him. So therefore, he says you need to cleave. Now, what does he mean by using that word, cleave? Well, the simple meaning of it is to abide with, or to remain with, or we could express it another way, to continue with. So we could express it like that, with purpose of heart. Abide with the Lord. Remain with the Lord. Continue with the Lord. What's the duty then? It's the duty of abiding and continuing with him. Now, the tense of the verb here, the tense of the verb is speaking of that which is going into the future. Going into the future. It's a cleaving, a remaining, an abiding with the Lord into the future. A continual abiding. So Barnabas was thinking of the future. None of us knows what the future is, I know, but if we know the Lord, well, we know he knows the future. So therefore, we want to be continuing with him, come what may across our pathway in life. By his grace, we can still continue with him, cleave unto him, remain with him, abide with him. This wasn't just something by way of a formality. And Barnabas, in his exhortation, was making it clear this is much more than a formality. Well, this is something that I'm expected to do, so I suppose I'd better try and conform in some way and do it. Oh, no, not like that at all. How do we know? Well, you'll notice there in verse 23, it is, he said, with purpose of heart. Underline that word, heart, with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. You could underline the word purpose as well. Purpose of heart. We find this is the very same word that is used over in Paul's letter to the Romans, the great 8th chapter of Romans, and verse 28. It's a very well-known verse. Perhaps you're maybe saying it over in your mind when I've given you the reference. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the same word. Speaking about God's purpose. And we find Barnabas is using this very same word in his exhortation with purpose of heart. You should be cleaving unto the Lord. And when you think of the Lord's purpose, you think of the Lord's commitment. The Lord is committed in his purpose to a right course of action. To a right course of action. In the context of that 28th verse of Romans 8, there is that divine resolve in the heart of the Lord himself for the outworking of his purpose. And so Barnabas is exhorting them to cleave with a deep, firm, holy resolve of heart unto the Lord. Why would he be placing an emphasis upon the purpose of heart? Well, surely he would be doing so because the reality is this, that whatever has our hearts has us. Think about it. Whatever has got your heart has really got you. If the world has got your heart, the world has got you. If it's the devil who has got your heart, has not then the devil got you? And so he's exhorting them with purpose of heart. Let there be the resolve of the entire inward man. Because the conduct of a person is in strict accordance with the state of the heart. Now, you may try outwardly to camouflage it somewhat and to put on something of a show, but really, your conduct will really be in strict accordance with the state of your heart. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. So here's the substance of this exhortation. With purpose of heart, they would continue with on into the future as the Lord spares them. Continue with the Lord, not turning away, deviating to the right or to the left. Oh, but following on to know him more and more and more. That's what he's exhorting them to do. In the future, he's really saying, look, you cleave on to him as the only ground of your acceptance with God. Don't listen to anyone who tells you there's another ground of acceptance with God. Oh, no, there isn't. There's only one ground of acceptance with God, and that's redemption ground. That's in Christ, in union with him. And should you face temptation so to do, remember that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is as perfect now as it was when you first believed. It hasn't changed. And remember also, it will still be as perfect when you stand before God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness. It never alters. It never changes. And all who are saved have his righteousness put to their account. So cleave in that manner to the Lord in the future as the only ground of acceptance with God. Cleave in this manner to the Lord as the only source of strength that comes from the Lord. Because along life's pathway, we sometimes meet with very difficult situations. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today and you're going through a great trial. And you're saying, well, if really people knew how deep is this trial, how dark is this valley that I'm in, and I can see no light at the end of this tunnel, I don't know how I'm going to cope. Have you ever been there? I don't know how I'm going to get through this, for this is a great trial that I'm facing. Well, remember, your strength will come from the Lord. The Apostle Paul knew that great truth. You remember whenever he was writing to the Philippian believers, he said, I can do all things. And what he meant by that was this: I can do all things that come in the path of duty. I can do all things that come in the path of duty. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, he had learned that lesson well, of with purpose of heart cleaving unto the Lord. You think of the words in John 15, verse 5, where the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And the Lord had great designs for the church, for the believers here at Antioch. There were burdens and responsibilities that were going to be placed on the church at Antioch that would not be placed in any other Gentile church. But they would know and have and receive their strength from the Lord. So the substance of Barnabas's exhortation is, with purpose of heart, O cleave unto him. Cleave unto him. But then, thirdly, from looking at the suitability and the substance of the exhortation, let me, in closing, speak about the significance of it. The significance of it. I feel the significance of it is brought before us not least in the challenge. The challenge that we're faced with when we hear such an exhortation as this, that with purpose of heart we would cleave unto the Lord. And the challenge is something that we will face individually, and it's something that we will face corporately, as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Barnabas came with this exhortation, and notice what it was that really motivated him. We have it here in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, following on from the exhortation itself in verse 23, with purpose of heart they would cleave on to the Lord for, and here's the reason, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. A good man, good by the grace of God alone, full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he would desire only to do that which is in keeping with the Holy Spirit himself. And as you consider what he did when he got to Antioch, not only giving the exhortation that we're looking at, but he indicates that he's got a selfless personality. I simply mean by that he's not worried too much about self. Many today are overly anxious about self. Well, if I get something out of it, that'll be okay, but if not, I'm not terribly interested. But that wasn't Barnabas. And that selfless personality was seen in what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, verse 25 says, he departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. That was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great apostle Paul. He went there to seek him. Now, over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, we read of it. Well, we'll read from verse 26 just to get the context. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried or endeavored to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But, verse 27, Barnabas took him. Note those words. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's a man who was most gracious towards Saul of Tarsus when others were somewhat afraid of him, uncertain, unsure if he really was a true convert to Christ. But we have Barnabas coming and taking him. You say, well, why are you emphasizing taking him? I'm emphasizing it for this simple reason, that the word that we have there, Barnabas took him, is the very same word that we read of in connection with the Lord Jesus himself. You remember, and we read of it over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus came in verse 22 to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And what did the Lord Jesus do? Can you picture it in your mind's eye? Verse 23, and he took, it's the same word, he took the blind man by the hand. Picture that. The Savior taking a blind man by the hand and led him out of the town to perform a great miracle. Yes, but Barnabas graciously took Saul or Paul when he was in need of a friend, when he was in need of help. And we find when he does bring him to Antioch, you might say, well, did he really need him? Yes. Paul would have had gifts and abilities that perhaps Barnabas felt he didn't have. But he wasn't bringing him for himself or for his own ends. It was for the good of the work of God and for the furtherance and the progression and the prosperity of the work of the Master. That's the challenge. Is that how we operate? Is that how we see things? It was so as far as Barnabas was concerned. Oh, that's the individual challenge that comes. But I said there was that corporate challenge as a body of believers. Because as you read those verses again in Acts chapter 11, how about the number of people that when Barnabas and the man whom he had brought to help him, and as they labored and as they toiled, we read that there were many people. They taught much people in verse 26. It would seem to me that there was an increase, even more and more and more than what there had been, even prior to Barnabas coming. But now that he, along with someone to help, we find there's a further increase for the glory of God. And as they cleaved on to the Lord, the two of them, as no doubt they did, and the others who were there giving heed to the exhortation, there were many more being added unto the Lord as the Lord continued to work and continued to bless the preaching of his word. And don't we need to see that in our day? In a day when there's a great hardness and dryness and barrenness. And as a believer, I'm sure you feel it in your own heart. And as we look around, we see so much that would discourage us. And yet, when we give heed to this exhortation, with purpose of heart to cleave on to the Lord, and let the entire body of believers do so, then will not the Lord come in mercy and grace? Because it is he who gives the increase. Will he not do that for the honor of his own name and for the glory of his own cause? He always honors his word. He always keeps his promise. We can trust him for that, can't we? He's never broken a promise, not ever. And yet sometimes we are slow to rest upon the promise and slow to plead the promise before him at the throne of grace with a whole heart. Our God is able. Our God is willing. His promise is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer.